looking at the Ten Commandments. We've walked through all of the first five, and so I just want to see, without putting them up on the screen, see if we can remember what these five are so far, and then we'll add the sixth one. So what is the first commandment? And this is an interactive thing. You can be speak out loud. That's right. There's only one God. There have no other gods. You know, all right, so number two. No idols, don't have any other graven images. You know, God doesn't even want you to create a statue that is supposed to look like him. Since God is not, he's a spirit, he does not have a bodily form other than Jesus Christ who took on flesh. All right, number three. Okay, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Watch your words, honor his name. All right, number four. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Number five. Right, honor your mother and father, otherwise they might use that five on your backside. Oh, no, anyway, that's just one of the ways I remember it. All right, so number six. This is the way I remember it. You got a six shooter, what does they do, you know? Thou shalt not kill. Don't murder, right? It's actually the shortest, tied for shortest of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. All the other commandments have a lot more words, but these are the shortest commandments. So this should be a short sermon, and no one would complain, probably. You shall not murder is what it states in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20. If you haven't turned to your Bible, you can certainly look there, though you probably already have this one memorized just by reading it one time. Some of you may be even thinking, well, we can just kind of skip over that because it's not my typical temptation to kill people. I haven't done so, unless anybody drive on 285 this past week. You know, maybe it kind of crept up a little bit, or anybody have a fight with their spouse, and oh, just maybe the thought crossed, but it was quick. We might get to a sixth commandment and go, you know what, we've got that one down. We're, you know, yeah, we can joke about it, but it's not that big of an issue to us. You know, let's get on to some of the others. But a famous lawyer once said, I haven't killed anybody, but I've read a whole lot of obituaries with glee. Would we confess that perhaps our own heart has faltered in that manner? Jesus gave some perspective of this verse in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to listen to the words here in verse 21. You have heard that it is said of to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Oh, you know, it makes a comparison from murder in judgment and being angry or hateful to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, raka, will be liable to the hell of fire. That puts it in a different perspective. Jesus says, you know, how you think about others, how you treat others really shows the condition of your heart. And if you think that just being hateful to somebody is okay as long as you don't kill them, he says you need to check your heart, because, you know, out of the heart you end up doing things that you thought you never would in the first place. Sometimes we murder people in our minds. Jesus says it goes back to, it's a heart issue, not just a doing issue. Every person is a creation of God, and when we hate one another, we're as guilty as murder, Jesus says. So this verse is for us today. Why do we hate or treat others with contempt? Perhaps it's because we've become so desensitized to the value of life. Listen, life really does matter. It's the title of the message today. Your life, the life of others. Did you know, and this is from a Senate committee of the United States, a Senate committee study on the children violence in the media. By the time an average child reaches the age of 18, they've seen over 200,000 violent acts and 16,000 murders on television. That's a lot of violence. And with the wide range of video games that kids have access to, that number has skyrocketed, though I have not seen this study, where they're actually using the video games to kill other people and become desensitized to the life of others. We live in a violent society. Every 45 minutes, and just consider, by the time we close this service, every 45 minutes, someone in the United States has been stabbed, shot, beaten, or strangled to death. That's actually a 20-year low from 20 years ago. It was every 20 minutes. So if you think 45 is bad, what do you think it was like 20 years ago? Did you know that according to the 2013 report of the New England Journal of Medicine, violent crime kills twice as many children and young people than cancer, 5 times more than heart disease, and 15 times more than an infection? So we look at this verse. We need to be very concerned. You shall not murder. Now, we actually look at this verse often, and we might misunderstand it. We might misinterpret it, misappropriate how we apply it. And so there's two questions I'm going to ask today. What does this commandment does not prohibit? And what does this command, what does it prohibit? So what does it not prohibit and what does it prohibit? So that we understand its context throughout all of Scripture. Here's the first thing that it does not prohibit, so we don't misunderstand the teaching of thou shalt not murder. The very first thing is it does not prohibit the killing of animals. There are some, even in the evangelical community, that say, see, you can't murder, so therefore you can't kill animals and eat them. You should be, you know, a vegetarian or a vegan. If you want to do that, that's fine. But the Bible is clear about the difference between human life and animal life. Many times in Scripture, God commanded the sacrifice of animals. And he never violates his own commands. Since God never contradicts himself, he wouldn't say, kill this animal, and then say it's wrong to do so. When you don't understand one, we were just talking about this with somebody just a little bit ago. When you don't understand one passage, understand it in the context of all the other passages, and it will shed light on something. Don't just take a half a verse and run with it with a different interpretation. So in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, it says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Anybody say amen? Amen. If you want to be a vegetarian or a vegan, God bless you. Do so with your own convictions and apply that well. But do not try to make the Bible apply that to everyone because it's just not there. This commandment does not prohibit, the second thing is this commandment does not prohibit capital punishment. I know some will say, well, we're getting in the political realm. No, I'm just talking about what God says and how it can be applied. It does not prohibit capital punishment. As much as you have the heartbeat of God and you want people to turn from their wicked ways and receive Jesus Christ, the Bible does not prohibit capital punishment. Over and over again, in the Bible, God actually commands capital punishment. God says certain crimes are worthy of the death penalty. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 21, this is just one of them. It says, whoever kills a person shall be put to death. I agree with that. In order to maintain order in society, God has delegated his authority to the government, and the government has the authority to punish wrongdoers, including capital punishment. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, for the governing authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, it says. For the governing authority does not bear the sword in vain. For the governing authority is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. See, God establishes government. He raises those up to lead. And even though there is no perfect government, they do keep law and they keep order. That is their responsibility. Capital punishment is an option for the government if they choose to apply that. Some of you may say that capital punishment doesn't actually deter crime. We could debate that. But I'll tell you where it does deter crime. It deters crime in the one who just killed somebody. They'll never do it again. And sometimes that's the greatest lesson. One of our presidents, when they were shot many years ago, they took that person within 53 days. They executed that individual. Nowadays, with the court proceeding, someone could sit on death row for 30 years. No matter your position on capital punishment, just understand that the sixth commandment does not prohibit capital punishment. Here's the third thing it doesn't prohibit. It doesn't prohibit war. Ecclesiastes 3:8, just as one particular verse, there is a time for war. God actually called his own people to go to war sometimes. I understand the teaching of Jesus telling Peter, drop your sword. We're not going to win this one by a sword. You know, as he cuts off that Roman centurion's ear. Yeah, I understand that teaching right there because we're not going to be saved through war. But there are right times where a civil government must defend and protect in war. And so the sixth commandment does not prohibit war. It is right at times to fight in order to preserve freedom. It is right to fight in order to defend innocent people. It is right to fight to stop the spread of evil. It's been accurately said by Edmund Burke, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. So there are some things that this verse does not prohibit. But what is God referring to when he says, you shall not murder? Let me give you a few, three of them, in fact. The first one, I believe, is this. The commandment does prohibit suicide. According to an Emory University study, just shy of 35,000 people die by suicide every year. That's 94 people a day. More people die by suicide than by homicide in the United States, almost twice as many. Every year, 864,000 people attempt suicide. One person attempts suicide every 38 seconds. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for 25 to 34-year-olds, and it's the third leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. People think, it's my life. I have the right to live it and to take it. And God says, no, you don't. I gave you your life, and I am the only one that has the right to take it away. You don't own your life, and you don't have the right to take it away. I understand that there are those who get such a state of depression, and they just don't understand what hope they have, and therefore they feel the pressing need to remove their life in order to seek happiness and joy, or just to remove themselves from the situation they are in. But Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And for Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. There is always hope in God. Suicide is not an option, and this sixth commandment prohibits suicide. Many people at various times have felt despair, even enough to think, is my life worth living? If you've ever considered or are considering suicide, I want you to know that God is your hope, and there are people all around you that will love you and help you through this time. If you've ever been to the ocean, and you see there are times of high tide and there are times of low tide, and low tide, you begin to expose a lot of the junk that's on the beach that people left over. And sometimes you think that your life is like that. Man, all I see is the junk all around me. Listen to me, the tide is coming back. A lot of that will be covered over, that God's grace is going to return. Don't respond in a temporary time of depression with an eternal decision. Embrace God. Hold on. Some of the greatest things God did in people's lives was much later in life when they were willing to hold on through 40 years of wilderness, you know, 40 years of not understanding what God's going to do next, but just hang on because the blessing is coming. He is the blessing. Don't worry about the external things. Learn to be content. Philippians chapter 4, when Paul was in prison, chained to Praetorian guards, he's stuck in all this situation that is awful, and he's writing a book of joy. He says, whether I've had much or I've had little, I've learned to be content. Here's a second thing that the Bible does prohibit
by this commandment. The commandment prohibits euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, mercy killings, as some would call them. This is the cause of death. Someone, usually causing the death of someone, taking the intentional acts of causing the death of someone because of deformity, old age, or an incurable disease. Now, I'm not talking about allowing natural progression of death or artificially supporting life, giving artificially supporting life through machines. I'm not discussing that. I'm talking about when a doctor or some other comes along and intentionally does whatever they can to help that person die. That is not God's plan. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says, "In his hand is the life of every living and the breath of all mankind." Only God has the right to determine when we should stop living. And I know it's difficult. You've perhaps been in situations where someone just is struggling and struggling, and you just have to trust that the Lord has his timing in that. Perhaps they have a living will, and it says, "I don't want to be resuscitated." That is fine. To come in and put a gun to their head or to induce death is prohibited from the scripture. Right now, California, Colorado, Oregon, Vermont, and Washington, and Washington, D.C., has legalized physician-assisted suicide via legislation. And Montana has legalized physician suicide, assisted suicide via court ruling. Georgia law states this: mercy killing is not condoned, authorized, or approved, nor is in any affirmative or deliberate act or omission permitted to end life other than to permit the process of dying. I'm thankful to live in Georgia, that we believe life matters and life has purpose. 75 years ago, there was a man who thought he should have the right to determine who was in the best condition to live and who should be exterminated. His name was Hitler. And I don't believe we want to take the position of Hitler and start putting ourselves as the determining person to say, this person must go. Here's the third area which I think this commandment prohibits. The commandment prohibits abortion. Is there any amen in this room? Amen. Even if all of you were against me, I would still be boldly proclaiming abortion is wrong. It's a sin. I understand there are people in positions I feel like they have no options, they have no choices, but I'm just telling you, abortion is wrong and there are greater alternatives. I'm thankful we have a Congress that's considering how they can curb the rate of abortion and stop funding these abortions through backdoor ways. In Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts, you killed me." I'll just read it off the screen because I want to emphasize. "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, every day, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Look at the place that God has in your life. And listen to the eyes and the me's. That's you. David's writing this about his life, but he's not an anomaly here. That you are precious in the sight of God. You are living on this planet because God formed you. He had a purpose for your life. He knew you when your mother couldn't even see you. Yes, we have all the great equipment now where we can peep into the mother's womb. How wonderful is that? But how many of you were born in an age your mother couldn't see that? They didn't know if you were a male or female or if you were going to be just a mess when you were born. But they loved you and God knew. He had all of the inside seen when no one else on the planet could. And he was intricately forming you and loving you. Anytime somebody questions whether they are valuable or if anybody really cares, I say you have to go back to the beginning and see why you're even here. And listen to the words that God, what God has done for you. God created you. He formed you. He has a purpose for your life. Now receive him through Jesus Christ. Every baby in the womb of a mother is a precious gift, not a blob of tissue, as some so boldly proclaim. From a human perspective, people may have unplanned pregnancies. But listen, there are zero accidental conceptions. God planned every one of them. Maybe we don't have a plan. Maybe it's even come about as some sort of evil. But there are no accidental conceptions. God says, I have a purpose for every creation. I created that child. I shaped that child. I know the genetic code of that child. God has a purpose in every pregnancy, even though people may not have it in their plans. When abortion is an option for so many, it violates the will of God and robs that child of life. You know, it's been 44 years since the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade. And it was just a few weeks ago that Norma McCorvey, who was the Jane Roe of that, passed away. And she spent all of her life, after that decision, she came to Christ. And she spent the rest of her life fighting for the unborn. She said this, I think it's safe to say that the entire abortion industry is based on a lie. I am dedicated to spending the rest of my life undoing the law that bears my name. If her heart could be changed, I know that by the power of God, a nation's heart could be changed as well. Did you know some statistics about abortions? 26% of all pregnancies in America now end in abortion. That's one out of every four ended in abortion. 57 million Americans have been killed by abortion since 1973. That's more than all the wars combined. Did you know that every year between 400 to 500 aborted babies actually survive the abortion procedure? And then there's an ethical position that the doctor has to determine, what are we going to do now? 97% of abortions are not, 97% of abortions are not because of rape or incest. They're because of convenience. I think it's ironic that the feminist who have been so actively promoting abortion business and the right to choose, complain that now sex selection has been taking place. People can see whether they're having a boy or a girl, and more girls were aborted than boys. And they're upset about that. Then I think that they should rise up and support unborn women's rights. Protect all babies in the womb. In Georgia, 30,000 abortions took place last year. And it's amazing how much money we spend as a nation to Planned Parenthood. $500 million? They say it's not used for abortions. It's used for all the other things that Planned Parenthood does. So I went to Planned Parenthood's website, read what they actually do. Do they do mammograms, as has been stated in the news? No. They do give STD tests. They give pregnancy tests. They give all kinds of tests. They do a lot of things. But do you know they do not do prenatal care? If you were to call a planned pregnancy area and say, you know, I'm pregnant. I need some I need some planning of my parenthood. I need some prenatal care. They say, we don't do that here. Well, what do you do? We help you terminate your pregnancy. 94%, and some of these statistics are debated. It's, it all depends on how they're counting their services. If a young lady comes in and writes down her name and is going to be seen, that's a service. She goes back to a room. She's asked some questions. That's a service. They do a pregnancy test. That's a service. Then they go back, maybe test her for STDs. That's a service. And then if she has an abortion, that's a service. Now, ultimately, what have they done for her? They've given her abortion. But they say, well, only 20% of our services are abortion. The truth is, if you put all that into one package, because that's what that young lady came in for, 94% of the services they provide or abortions. I believe in women's health, and I believe that we should be providing where we can for those low-income people who need it. But I'm telling you, we should never support something that is there just to murder infants. They are babies whether they're born or not. As a former fetus, I am against abortion. Here's one of the worst statistics I found, though, because I'm telling you, I think this ought to be known. 30,000 abortions in Georgia, 60% of those abortions were black kids. And what troubles me there is that there's a particular party, that political party, that pushes abortion as the freedom and the rights, and all they're doing is killing off an entire generation of young African Americans who could make a contribution to this world. And I'm absolutely against it. It makes me mad. I can't believe that that kind of statistic doesn't end up on the nightly news, and there ought to be people arguing for the black community saying, you're killing off our people. Stop. Start doing some things that enhance the African-American community and rather than just exterminate them. God said, thou shalt not murder. So we can code it in all kinds of language of pro-choice, women's rights. Let me just tell you, it's wrong. And God doesn't turn a blind eye to it. Now on that sour note, I want to turn it a little more positive. One of the greatest options that we have, rather than a abortion, is adoption. And I've invited Chip and Kelly Carter to come down and just share their story with us, because they took that option. God led them to that, and I want them to share. Would you welcome them? So I should give the mic to you or to Chip or to Grayson.
He's going to be a great communicator one day, but we'll let him wait for now. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you. It is certainly a blessing that there's an almost 25-year-old young lady out there that valued life and chose to give life. We have been blessed by her decision. And even though our adoption was considered semi-open, meaning first name basis only, and the fact that she knows that we live somewhere around Atlanta, we continue to affirm her and thank her for the choice that she made and the blessing that she's been. Forgive me if I use my notes, as I'll maybe get a little bit nervous, get a little bit off track, but our adoption journey began a little over 10 years ago. God blessed us with two wonderful children, a boy and a girl, so kind of complete, one of each. But we had a desire for more. God chose not to fulfill that desire with a yes at that time, but he did plant the seed of the idea of adoption into our minds. So we began to pray about that. We had the chance and the opportunity, though, to care for my mother for a couple of years after a fall, and she was able to get back out on her own, become independent, which is what she wanted, and we're thankful for that. And then after that, we had the chance to minister and care for my mother-in-law, Chip's mother, not in our home, but for a couple of years until she passed away. And we're thankful for those opportunities. But those weren't the times for us to proceed with adoption, we felt. So we found ourselves in 2012 wondering, wow, was that just a pipe dream of Kelly and Chip, or was that a God-planted desire? And he continued to confirm that in us through that year. And so at the beginning of 2013, we began the paperwork, the process of adoption. And it is a process if you ever go through it. It's a lot of paperwork, but there are people out there, wonderful people, to guide you and lead you. By November of that year, we were approved, and in beginning of January, we were beginning to start to hear of doors opening of little babies that were going to be born in the spring. And as we prayed about each one, we felt led in many cases to present our profile, and each time God closed the door. And so you might think we were disappointed at times. We were, especially when we thought we might be packing to leave the very next day. But I'm thankful for a couple of reasons as God closed those doors. First of all and foremost, it kept us dependent on him, and it strengthened our faith. Second, we wouldn't have been holding this gift, as wiggly as he is. And God says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, and he doesn't change. And all of his ways are perfect. What a wonderful reminder it was for us that his ways to us are perfect, whether they seem like it in the moment or not. A good confirmation of something like this, that he's perfect, reminds us in those harder times when we can't quite see that. So I'm thankful. But after about 5 or 6 closed doors, we found ourselves talking on the phone to a precious young lady and developing a relationship with her. And we're thankful that she valued life and she didn't want to end it, but she told us she wanted to be a blessing to someone. She wanted to follow through and have this baby and be a blessing, and she was. And she chose us to adopt her little boy that was going to be born sometime in mid-March. She already had twin daughters that she was able to keep. She had a little boy that she was not financially able to keep, and she hadn't told her family about this little one that was to be born. So she moved about half an hour away, took a job in another town, and kept the little secret under wraps. Fast forward a couple of months, and we found ourselves at March 12th, 2014, 3 years ago today. I was overjoyed to be able to be in the delivery room holding her hand as he was born, and we were able to spend a few more days as she recovered, and then he was in the NICU for a short time, and get to know her a little bit more. But she left the hospital to return to those twin girls, and we left the hospital with him and have had him ever since. Her biggest desires, like I said, were to be a blessing, for him to have a daddy. He had a mommy at that point, but there wasn't a daddy in the picture. But like I said, to be a blessing. And he brings me joy. He already challenges me with God's word. He has a great memory, and he reminds me to stay dependent on God. Yes. And to lean on God more than my own strength and my own wisdom. We gave his birth mother a few gifts of our appreciation and reminders as we had dinner with her one of the last nights, and one of the things that we gave her was a Bible, and we just reminded her with a little note that any time she opened it and read it, that we would be committed to be doing the same thing with him, to teach him of that loving God and his word. And so we thank you for those of you who preach to him, to teach him, who teach him, who love on him and show God's love to him. And for those of you who pray for us to honor that commitment, to raise him, to know God. Like I said, as we came up here, he's got a big personality. He's going to be a great communicator of some sort. We don't know what God has in store for him, but we're thankful for the blessing and for the life that he is, and for her, for valuing that life and honoring God in that way.
Listen to the words of Ephesians. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, which was his perfect plan. It's been said that adoption is the gospel, the redemption of life. How dare you not sanctify life? Yeah. And this isn't a political sermon, even though those themes have been raised, but anytime I'm around someone who holds up a sign that says, "Let me choose," I want to run up to them and say, boy, I wish your mother had made that choice. Life is precious. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. He's not a black kid. He's our kid. We are all God's children. God has redeemed us. It took the death of His Son Christ to buy us back. Adoption of a baby is messy. It's difficult. It's emotional. It's expensive. But that doesn't that pales in comparison to the adoption, the redemption that God undertook in our life, in your lives. Our God is a great God. And this is the perfect picture of redemption. Grayson is a sermon. We're nothing special. We just said yes. And some days we wonder why. But after that, you look at that face, and we look at that face every day, and what a blessing. You can say yes, too. We'll tell you how. We'll put you in touch with the right people. There are plenty of babies. And older kids, adoption, foster care. Do it. Give money. And a big kid, he wants a big kid now. But it has changed our lives forever. For you, yes, it changed it for you and for us. So pray for this little one. He will be a mighty man of God. And thank God that his mother said, I choose life. And she chose us. We thank you.
Since it's his third birthday, why don't we sing happy birthday to him today? This is Grayson. So happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Grayson. Happy birthday to you. Amen. That's great. You know, I've heard people say that we shouldn't bring children into this world unwanted. The fallacy of that comment is that every child is wanted by God and by adoptive parents if the biological parents are unable or unwilling to care for that child. There is no unwanted child. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, still in the state of Georgia awaiting some type of adoptive parent. Just love me. And I think we need to be on our knees praying a lot more for our country and our country's heart to love life, because God has ordained us to have life and have it abundantly. The good news, regardless of what has taken place in our past, individually or as a nation, the good news is that we can repent of this and any other sin, and God will forgive us. The message of grace is written for all sinners. Did you know that even some of the writers of the Bible were murderers? Paul participated in the killing of someone. David had people killed, and he himself was guilty. Moses killed an Egyptian man with his own hands. But they came to God, they were forgiven, and God used them in great ways. Regardless of what has taken place in our past, God can give us a brand new future. You matter to God. In your conception, your birth were not by accident. God planned you. He made you for a purpose. He wants you to know Him intimately because He loves you. Repent of your sin and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to have our deacons and elders come and prepare for the Lord's table as we thank Him for the adoption He gave of us. Father, thank you for the grace you do give us, and thank you for the grace, Son, that has gifted us today with His presence. I pray that you would convict our own hearts and help us to apply this message for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.